You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So let's dive right in. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 137 through 144. Father, thank you again that you brought us to the foot of the cross, Lord, where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And Lord, in the midst of all the things that bombard our minds and our lives, Lord, we pray that now as we sit and learn from you, that you would speak into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would illuminate the truths, Lord, into our hearts, that you would reveal the secrets of our hearts to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119, looking at verses 137 to 144. And the title of this message is The Purity of God's Word. The Purity of God's Word. Now, in a world that is filled with such impurity, it is so good to know that there is something we can look to, something we can look at or consider that is pure. And that is the purity of God's Word. And in this section of Psalm 119, the psalmist is going to thank God for his word and how it has the power to purify our lives. Look what it says there in verses 137 and 138. It says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful." Now, the psalmist starts out with thanking God for being righteous, and his righteousness is seen through his word. He said in verse 137, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." In other words, the word of God is an accurate picture of God's righteousness, his character, and his ways. So if you're reading through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and you hear the word taught and it sounds like something seems to be harsh, that God's way seems to be harsh or mean or unjust or unrighteous, just remember this verse. "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." Revelation 15:3 says, "Just and true are your ways, O King of all the saints." God is just. No matter how you look at it, I told you, God could easily close his heavenly eyes, so to speak, and say any, many, mighty more and land on anywhere in the world and totally destroy that area, and he'd be just and righteous. Because we are that sinful. We're riding on the mercy of God. We're on the borrowed time of God. We're in overtime, so to speak, with God. Because we deserve to be destroyed, our country. I love it. I quoted throughout the years what Billy Graham said, is God doesn't destroy or judge America harshly. He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. We're more wicked than them, more wicked. And so we're on borrowed time. And I believe the only reason why we have not been destroyed is the same reason why there was a little bit of mercy there with Sodom and Gomorrah is because Abraham spent Genesis 19 interceding for them. And by us being here, Christians being here praying and interceding for America, I don't know about you, I do. I pray and intercede for this country, for our area, for my family. Intercede because I'm reminded of what it says in the book of Ezekiel. The Lord said that I was looking for someone to stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30, I believe. And he says, and I found no one. And I hope and pray that God doesn't destroy America and all of a sudden we find out later on, he said, because nobody interceded. I'm going to pray for my nation, for my country. We're a hot mess, but she mine. And we need to intercede and pray diligently for them. And just know, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Then he said in a slightly different way in verse 138, what he said in verse 137. He said, God's testimonies are righteous and very faithful. Notice what he said, your testimonies, which you commanded. Notice that. The Hebrew word for commanded is tsava, and it's spelled T-S-A-V-A-H, because I don't have it on the screen on Wednesday night, so I got to be merciful, you know, be merciful on y'all, with my note takers. And this word means to give a charge or an order. It gives the idea of an order being handed down by a commanding officer to his troops. I have mentioned this before, that the word of God are commands and not suggestions. They're not something we obey if we feel like it, or if we're in a good mood, or if nothing else is pending. No, they're commands from our superior commander, God, to us. Look what it says there in verses 139 and 140. It says, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Now, the psalmist is saying the more his enemies have forgotten God's word, God gave him a zeal to keep God's word. Now, the Hebrew word for zeal, for you note takers, is kinah, and it's spelled Q-I-N-A-H. And it means a passion or a emotion deep on the inside. He said that this deep emotion or passion inside of me when I see people forgetting God's word has caused him to dive deeper into God's word. Now, the Hebrew word for forgotten is shaka, and it's spelled S-H-A-K-A-C-H, and it means purposely omitting. It is not a slipping of the mind. No, it is a purposely forgetting something. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:5, he said that there are people who will be willingly ignorant or willingly forget. It carries the idea of hearing something and you determine in your heart and mind to purposely forget what you heard. I just wonder, is this happening in your life? Do you hear what the word of God says about a certain subject, marriage or giving or something else? And you determine in your heart and mind to purposely forget that. I'm just not going to do it. This is what James says in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. He said that people will see themselves in the mirror of God's word and turn and forget what they saw in God's word, what God showed them about themselves in God's word. They willingly forget that. Not the psalmist. It caused him to have a zeal or a deep desire to obey God even more. Then the psalmist gave another reason why he had such a zeal to keep God's word, because of the purity the word of God had in his life when he obeyed it. Now, the Hebrew word for pure is tsarath, and it's spelled T-S for my note takers, A-R-A-P-H. And it means to test or to refine. It speaks of the refining process precious metals go through to burn off the impurities, to remove the dross from the metal. And this is what the word of God does in our lives if we allow it to. It will purify us and burn off those things that are impure or unclean. He told us already in verse 9 of this chapter, Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? And he answered the question by taking heed to God's word. Solomon said, you heard me quote earlier, Solomon said in Proverbs 30, in verse 5, he says, every word of God is pure. And what's so amazing is that the Hebrew word for pure is the same Hebrew word the psalmist is using in verse 140, to Sarath. In other words, every word in God's word has the power to refine, cleanse, or purify our lives of all of the impurity we presently have in us. And the word of God has the power to make us more like Christ. And the psalmist said at the end of verse 140, therefore your servant love it. I just want you to notice that. Notice how he didn't say, therefore your servant loves them. Yes, he has already told us several times how he loves the word of God. But here he said, therefore your servant love it. The it is what the word of God does in his life, how it refined him and purified him and made him more like God. And it was this aspect, should I say, of the word of God that he loved. I love it. What the word of God does in me, how it cleansed me and purifies me, makes me more like Christ. He said, I love it. I just wonder, do we feel the same way? Do you love what the word of God does in your life? Or do you hate it, how it points out your sin and your sinful lifestyle? Then there are others who only love the parts of the Bible that makes them feel good. I love this. It's about the love of God. I feel good about that. You know, okay, but there's other points too. Not the psalmist. The psalmist, he said, like Solomon did, every word of God is pure. I don't get to pick and choose what part of the word I'm going to like or not like. I got to love all. All the word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The psalmist, he said, just like Solomon, the word is pure. He said, and he will take heed to all of it. Not just some. Not when I'm in a good mood. No, all of it. Look at verses 141 and 142. He says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Now, these verses are so important, as the psalmist spent so much time in the purity of God's word, a sense of despair came over him where he felt small and despised. Small in the light of God and his word, and despised in the eyes of his enemies. However, he took comfort that he didn't forget God's precepts during this particular time. Now, notice where he went when he felt small and despised. He went to the word of God. He didn't cut off or stop reading the Bible. He didn't neglect it because he was being despised. He remembered it. He didn't let it slip his mind. No, he remembered it because it will be the purity of the word of God that will wash away, refine, or purify his thoughts of being small and despised. Then he acknowledged the righteous character of God in verse 142. He said that it was an everlasting righteousness, meaning that God's standard of righteousness will never change. It is everlasting, meaning God is not going to change because the world has changed. Folks love to do it. I love to just scroll on social media and just see the tomfoolery that folks are trying to redefine the word of God because, that was for back then. No, it's for today. And it's for you today. It's for me today. God is not going to change because the world did. Never. Malachi 3 says, God says, I'm the Lord your God. I change not. God doesn't change. And whenever it looks like God has changed in the Bible, you're reading, you're like, oh, man, you know, God changed his mind. He said he was going to destroy them, and then he didn't destroy them. So God changed his mind. No, whenever it looks like God has changed, when you look a little closer, God didn't change. Man did. He repented, and God showed mercy, which is what he wanted to do from the first place. He wanted to show mercy. So God didn't change. God said he was going to destroy the Ninevites. No, but the Ninevites repented. And just in case you think that God changed, he still destroyed them because they went back to their sin. And 200 years later, Nineveh was destroyed. God doesn't change. Man does. Now, I believe that this is, you've heard me say it many times, I think this is God's greatest attribute, his immutability, or that God does not change. And people like to argue, no, Pastor Tony, no. His greatest attribute is his love. Well, if God changes, then this means that he loves me today. But because he changes, he may not love me tomorrow, next week when I blow it in my walk with him. But because he doesn't change, he can make statements like he did in Jeremiah 31:3, when he says, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So because God has loved us with an everlasting love and he doesn't change, he will love me today. He will love me next week or next month when I blow it, when I sin, because his love for me is everlasting and it doesn't change. His love is everlasting towards us. Does he love us when we're being bad little boys and bad little girls? Yes. However, Hebrews 12:6 tells us God will discipline those he loves. So the psalmist goes on to say with great confidence at the end of verse 142, your law is truth, meaning that what God says in his word is truth. You can count on it being true and it doesn't change. You can count on it being true today. And if the Lord should tarry 100 years from now, it'll still be true. It'll still be true. 1,000 years from now, it'll still be true. No matter what. Why? Because it is the word of God, and God doesn't change, so his word won't change either. Our world loves to try to redefine what the Bible has said. I remember in order to turn a cruise ship, it turns slow at a time. You on a cruise ship, you never know it turned around. Because they're just very gradual. I remember when it started turning. I would say right around in the 80s or so. That's when it began to be noticeable. But Satan had been trying to turn this thing for some time. But it became noticeable in the 80s. When everything that the Bible said was sin, they started to say, no, it's a disease. And I said, oh, that's a little subtle little thing, because you can't condemn someone if they have a disease. So you can't point out that it's sinful if it's a disease. Well, look at you, you mean person. I got a disease, and you talking about me and sending me to hell, and God will send me to hell because I got a disease? See, that's when that thing started turning, and today is just unhinged. It's just nuts what's going on today. People don't even know what a woman is today. So it's just nuts. Crazy. Crazy stuff today. But it started turning back then. And it was just crazy stuff. And so it's like, okay, drunkenness, alcoholism is a sin. No, but it's a disease today. And I said, okay, then if a person is an alcoholic, what medicine do they go to the pharmacy to get? Is there a pill that's called for alcoholics only? Take two of these and call me in the morning. I mean, what pill? I can see you got cancer, you got diabetes, you got, okay, those are diseases. But now, oh, you like porn. That's a sin. The Bible says you lust, you look with lust in your eye. That's a sin. No, oh, he's a sex addict. What pill you give for that? It's insane. Insane stuff. So we see that Satan is slick. This dude is slick. Don't think he's not slick. And so today, you even have Christians that even start saying stuff like this. And you talk to them, it's like, you talk like the world. You sound just like them. When we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, when we're supposed to be diving into the word of God and have the word coming forth from us, instead, we talk like the world instead of the word. And it's a sad thing to see. And you know, oh, you know, oh boy, they're sick. They have a disease. Oh, really? Now, a sin can cause a disease. It can. You go out there fooling around and you come up with some kind of disease. Yeah, that can happen. Yeah, that sure can. But the act itself is not a disease. That's a purposeful thing. You know, that's you to go to the ABC store and get a pack, six pack or a carton and pop the seal, flip one out, put it in your between your two fingers, put it up to your lips, light it, and suck it down to, that's you doing that. Can't blame no disease for that. That's you. That's nuts. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ah, but, you know. Crazy stuff. But I can't help it because it's a disease. No, you can't help it because you have allowed your body to be addicted to nicotine. You did that. You did that on your own. Don't blame the outcome, which is now lung cancer and all that. Don't blame. No. You did that. You caused your body to be addicted to that foreign whatever substance. Yeah. No different than many of us. We have a love affair with food. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. Now that's one that's the disease. That's a disease, bro. I got the disease. I like food. Absolutely crazy. Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. But see, this is the kind of world we live in. God doesn't change. And now, because we have modernized things, we got all kind of stuff that makes our body addicted. You know, like, you know, hey. My name is Pastor Tony, and I'm a sugarholic. I like sweets, and, you know. And I allow my body to be addicted to sweets. I got to have something sweet after every meal. I need some chocolate, Reese's preferably. But if some cookies around, that'd do. So, see, that's the one that's the disease. All the rest of them, you know. No, it's just we sinning too by causing our bodies to be addicted. Sugar is just like cocaine. Just like cocaine can tear us up. We just messed up. But God's word doesn't change. We just got to understand what's going on, that our bodies, the Bible says in Psalm 139, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are. But we can throw some foreign stuff in there that can cause our bodies to not operate like God wants us to operate. And we just got to be mindful. Just know, God's word doesn't change. It does not change. Look at verses 143 and 144. It says, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Now, the psalmist said in verse 143 that trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Now, the Hebrew word for overtaken is matzah, M-A-T-S-A, matzah, and it means to find, overtake, or strikes. Now, please understand that Satan is always trying to track us down and overtake and strike us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's all. He wants to devour us. He's not fooling too much with those who don't know the Lord. You know, he already got them. He's going around seeking whom he may devour. Us, people of God. Do you remember what God told Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 7? He told him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, here it is, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. God told Cain that sin lies at the door of your life seeking to pounce. This is now going into the Hebrew definition, seeking to pounce on you like a lion laying in the tall grass ready to attack its prey. That's what sin is doing. It's crouching down like a lion in the tall grass, just waiting on the opportunity to pounce on us. That is what the Hebrew says in that particular verse. And what the psalmist is conveying in this chapter, he says, trouble and anguish is seeking to overtake him, yet your commandments are my delight. He was saying that he didn't just delight in God's word during the good times, but he also delighted in God's word when trouble and anguish came his way too. I just wonder, what about you? Do you only delight in God's word and church when promotions and new jobs and a mysterious check comes in the mail with your name on it? You know, can you still delight in God's word when you get fired or divorced? When the ends aren't meeting and Satan is whispering in your ear, I thought your God would supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. Can you still delight in God's word when trouble and anguish comes your way? Or when everything's good, you know, everything's going good, you know, and you're like, oh, I can delight in God's word. I bet you can. But when the storms come, can you still delight? When trouble and anguish comes your way, can you still delight? Job went through that. He went through stuff that we wouldn't even wish on our worst enemy. And someone said, well, you know, Job, he was by himself, but he had his wife. He didn't have his wife. His wife said, won't you just curse God and die? Thanks a lot for the support. Appreciate that. Curse God and die? Mrs. Job, are you serious? Don't you just curse God and just give it up and die? Just, in other words, just die, Job. Just die. That's crazy. But that guy said, oh, naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to leave. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's why that book is in the Bible, for stuff like that. Showing us how to bless God when trouble and anguish comes our way. Is our relationship with God solid enough where we can rejoice in God when trouble and anguish come our way? In the 30 years that I've been here, I've seen trouble and anguish. I've seen it. And being able to, as the song said, praise him in the storm. To be able to do that, I had to learn how to do that. See, you got to get over the anger, get over the resentment, get over the hatred, get over the woe is me. You got to get over that in order to praise him in the storm. You can't praise him in the storm. You got hatred and anger and bitterness all in your heart. And so you won't praise him. You kick God to the curb, you know, until the storm passes. I told you, all of us are either about to go into a storm, in the middle of the storm, or just coming out of one. Simple as that. That's just how it is. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking to devour. He's always crouching down in the tall grass of life, looking at us. When the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my faithful servant Job? The Hebrew word for consider is a word that means that have you studied him? Have you looked at him to know, and that's the word, to know his ins and outs, his strengths and weaknesses? And Satan said, I've been doing that for a long time. I've been checking him out. I've been considering him. He said, I've been considering him long enough to know that, hey, I've been trying to get at him, but you've been protecting him. You have this hedge around him that I believe are angels. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angels encamp around about those who fear him, and he couldn't get to them. And definitely, Satan, that's his job. But the question is, can we delight in God's word during that time? The psalmist said, I would delight in God's word in the good and the bad times. Now, the psalmist understood that whenever trouble and anguish came his way, or whatever it was, God allowed it in his life. And he understood that God was righteous and his righteousness and testimonies are everlasting. Meaning that God has, don't miss this, God has an everlasting purpose for the trouble and anguish he allows in our lives. Oh, here's a verse that you won't find in too many memory cards. You know, you get them cards, you know, but you get your little card and little index card to show you how to memorize verses. This is one that you won't see in there. It's 1 Peter 5:10. It says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When will God perfect us, establish, strengthen, and settle us? When we have suffered a while. Oh, we don't want to hear that. I know about you. I don't want to hear that. But it's after we have suffered a while. Perfect, strengthen, establish, settle us. After we have suffered a while. See, all of these things, they make us more like Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised and we did not esteem him. So Jesus went through trouble and anguish, and his followers, that's us, will experience the same thing. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, why do you think you're gonna miss out on that persecution? He said, if you're a follower of mine, you're going to get some of that smoke too. And we all know, we get it. We get it. See, these are the things that make us more like Jesus Christ. Did you know it's not the good times? It's not the checks in the mail. It's not the blessings of the Lord, the house and the car and the different car and the more clothes and wardrobe. That doesn't make us more like Christ. Watch this, watch this, watch this. That makes us thankful and grateful. But what makes us more like Christ is when we are suffering and when trouble and anguish comes our way. That makes us like Christ. When folks are crucifying us, and we're able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when they were stoning Stephen, you remember, as you can tell, I'm in the book of Acts in my own personal reading. In Acts 7, they were stoning Stephen. And he said, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Where did he get that from? Oh, when Jesus said, hey, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was saying, Father, forgive them, the ones who put him on the cross. When you can pray for your enemies who've been crucifying you, that's when you know you're becoming like Christ. Not when you got some mysterious check in the mail. No. It's when you can pray that prayer. That means that all of the mess is out of your heart. You don't have any anger and bitterness and resentment. It's gone. It's out. When you can pray for your enemies, I say it all the time. When did God bless Job double? You remember at the end, he got blessed with double. He had, you know, kids and all that stuff. All that stuff was taken away. All of the stuff was killed. God blessed him double after he prayed for his friends. When he was able to pray for those who were saying, Job, won't you just confess your sin? This is happening to you because of your sin. Just confess your sin and, you know, get it over with. You know, Job said, man, I didn't do anything, you know. He didn't know anything about the conversation between God and the devil. He just know he was in the middle of that. And here's the thing. When he prayed for his friends, we read at the end, Job 42, that God blessed him double. I'd never forget that God blessed our church double when I was able to pray for those who tried to crucify me. God, once I got it all out of my heart and realized it was all because of me, really, my sin and my mess, and God finally took me to the woodshed and put me over his knee. And after I got over that and said, okay, I take my spanking like a big boy. And it was a good one. It, you know, one of them ones where, you know, you got to pull down the pants and get it. So once I pulled the pants up, tightened the belt, and began to pray, God blessed us double. He blessed us double. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe what God was doing. I could not believe it. So I lived this. And this is how we become like Christ. And so, matter of fact, just last week, got a phone call. I get phone calls from pastors around the country. You know, I'm dealing with this. How do I deal with this? You know, I tell you, people leaving the church and blah, 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 blah. And I get a chance to talk to them because I've been through it. I've been through it. And now, you know, when I used to be the punk little kid on the block, start as a young pastor in his 20s, and now here I am, folks calling me now. I'm considered the big brother now. Hey, big bro. I'm like, hey, unk. When did I become uncle now? Hey, unk, this your nephew. Nephew in ministry, you know. And I say, yikes. I've become an old dude now, you know. You know, it's just a trip. You know, I got guys calling me unk all over the country. Hey, unk. Uncle, good night. Because, you know, been through that. So when do we become like Christ? Is when we're able to go through and come out better and not bitter when we go through our trouble and anguish. That's when we become like Christ. And the psalmist, notice how he didn't ask to be spared of the trouble and anguish. He just asked for understanding so he could continue to live for God. That's all he was asking for. Just want a little understanding, that's all. Let me conclude with this. In this message, the purity of the word, we saw how the word of God has the power to purify and refine our lives and make us more like Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he uses to purify or refine us is trouble and anguish. These things have a way of getting us back focused on the things of God if we will allow it. So spend more time this week. Spend more time this week in the Word of God. There's a lot of stuff coming on. I'm challenged. I'm letting you know. My name is Pastor Tony Clark, and I'm challenged because the NBA season kicked off. You know, the World Series is about to kick off, and you know, and that can be a whole lot of TV. A lot of TV. And so I'm like, okay, all right, here's the test. Here's the test. Because, you know, I can either, you know, okay, I can watch a game, okay, all right. And then I said, I'm going to watch a little bit of the second game next, you know, the game watching me. And then I stumble up the stairs and fall into bed. And I wanted to spend some time with the Word before I get into bed. And I'm already in the bed, tongue hanging out. And I'm challenged. I'm challenged this week. So, So we got to spend that time. And if you ask the Lord to, now I'm going to tell you, so I challenge you. If you ask the Lord, during the day I'm too busy, wake me up in the night to spend time with you. And he will. He will. And when he does, don't look at your, because your eyes are wide awake. Don't look over at that clock or that phone and say, oh, no, I'm going back to sleep. You asked him to wake you up. He will do it. He will do it. So spend more time in the Word of God this week. So when, not if, so when trouble and anguish comes your way, you know where to run to. You'll run to his word and you'll find great delight to be able to read something that's pure. In the impure world that we live, every time you turn around, there's something impure. Somebody half naked and half, it's like every time you turn, it's just something to pollute our eyes and mind and stuff. And it's like, oh, to be able to turn to something that is so pure. If you ever gone, you know, overseas or Hawaii or different places, and you've seen the clarity of the water and that aqua green blue water, we can turn to something that's pure. And it's going to seem foreign to us at first, because we've been swimming in, like, the Jordan River, one of the most polluted waters. It's like we've been swimming in the Jordan, and then you get to the crystal clear of something where you can look down and see the fish swimming in the water. We get to get into the purity of the Word of God, something that's pure, that's righteous and holy, something that represents God. And we can, it take a little while for us to focus. Our eyes are, you know, we're trying to focus and our mind's not connecting, and because we've just been in the polluted world. And we're trying to read something that is so clear and crystal and pure and right and holy. So don't give up during that time. Don't say, oh, man, this is, I don't know what that. No, keep reading. Keep drudging through. Keep going. You know, you get the Chronicles, 9 chapters of names. Just, you know, don't lose heart. You know, just realize God didn't forget them and God doesn't forget you. Just keep that in mind. God has your name written down. You skipping all over their name and stuff. You don't want God skipping over you. You know? So what? You can't pronounce them. Just try your best. I jack them up every time. I go through the Bible 100 times. I'm going to jack up those names 100 times. You know? And just keep reading. That's the point. Keep reading. Keep allowing yourself to be purified with the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for being so good to us and sharing your word and your truth with us. And so, God, we pray, pour out your spirit upon us. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for your word and for righteousness. And Lord, may we be able to say, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, we just pray that we'll have a heart for lost souls, a heart for your word, a heart for prayer and a heart for those things of God. And Lord, help us to have a balance as sporting events and all kind of things are coming our way. Lord, help us to balance those things. Help us to, Lord, just not neglect you altogether. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. You said draw near to you and you would draw near to us. And Lord, we want you near. We want you close. So draw near to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tony Clark. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Tony's teaching ministry by visiting calvarynn.org.